If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Romans, chapter 3, I think. But if you get into Romans, you'll get where I'm going to be in a minute. I'm going to read a verse from Matthew 5:18. You can turn there if you like, too. Oh, matter of fact, when we get to Romans, I don't want to embarrass you. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in front of you. I want you to get it out. I want you to follow me in those verses. I'm not making them up. They're there. And they're so important, okay? All right. Matthew 5:18 says this. Jesus was talking. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled." For verily, for truly, Jesus said, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not even one jot or one tittle is going to pass from this word of God. Not one. You know, we have this most amazing thing. We're living in a world that's in utter confusion. And yet the word of God is ever the same. Its truths are as powerful as when they were given. Its power to change lives are the same today and forever. And we as God people, we need to recognize that we should be people of the book. You know, I didn't know where that saying actually came from, and I was doing some research not too long back, and I found out that's people of the book, that saying, that accusation. You know, it's a funny thing. You know, John Wesley went to Oxford, and he was an Anglican, and he got saved. And he started what they call the Holy Club. And so these guys would get up, and I thought, well, that's the reason I'm not a Methodist. They got up every morning at 5 o'clock, and they had prayer for an hour. And then they would study the scripture for an hour, and then they would go about their business. Every day they would do that. And so they called them Methodists. That's their method. Get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, who would need to do that? Read their Bible every day for who would do that? These terrible Methodists. Praise God for them, you know. Yes, listen. The Muslims are the ones who gave us that name. Did you know that? Yeah. It's like when we as Baptists were coming into being after the Reformation. We're part of what they call the Radical Reformation, because although I love Martin Luther and John Calvin and Erwin Zwingli and all those guys, they didn't go far enough. They went as far as the Lord could lead them, I suppose, but they didn't go far enough. And so this people began to gather together in Europe, and they began to look at this idea of baptism, and they began to look at it from the point of the view from the scripture. What does the scripture say about baptism? And so they started a whole movement, and they were called Anabaptists. Does anybody know what Anna means? Again, yeah. You see, everybody was already, quote-unquote, baptized. And the Anabaptists were saying, well, that's not scriptural. What that practice is not scriptural. And so they began to baptize again adults in the faith. And so they... are you one of those Anabaptists? You know, it's not a compliment. It's a slur. Are you one of those Baptists? It's a slur. I had a lady yesterday at the practice for the wedding the other day. She asked me something, and she said, "What denominational group are you?" And I thought, "Well, I'm just," but I thought, "Well, I better answer it, you know, politely." And she says, "Oh, you're a Baptist." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I'm a whatever." And she says, "You people are really strict, aren't you?" And I thought to myself, what's that mean, Brother Dean? You're really strict. What does that mean? Does it mean you believe the Bible? If that's what it means, I'll take it every day. If being people of the book, if the Muslims could say and understand that these people were cutting their hands off and their heads off and were rolling over like a steamroller in 659 AD, that these people won't give up the book. They keep quoting the book to us. We got another book over here. It's the Quran. But these people keep saying, your book's wrong, our book's right. And so they were, you're people of the book. We need to be people of the book again, friends. We really do. Listen, Jesus said not one jot or tittle is going to pass from the law. A jot, does anybody know what a jot is? It's the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Matter of fact, if you wrote it, you would write it above the line, and it would look like an apostrophe. Just that little, you know, like A-I-N, apostrophe T. Ain't. That's what it will look like. And so it's the smallest letter. Jesus said, this letter, not even that little small letter in the Word of God, will fade away. A tittle. A tittle is even smaller. Now, I it's hard to do. I should have, I guess, had Dennis do this or something on the computer. But a resh in Hebrew, it's like this. It's two strokes. It's like this. That's the thing. But a tittle is the little, the two, like the little chair, you know, the H or whatever you want to call that. The tittle is a little mark that goes like that at the end of that letter. It changes the whole letter. When I first started looking and trying to learn Hebrew and all those kind of things, I couldn't understand. What, that's not that letter, that's this letter. And so I had to have one of my advisors sit down with me and said, now listen, look here. They're different, aren't they? Well, just a tiny bit. I make letters like that all the time. Grayson says I write and print and can't read, you know. But it matters. So Jesus said not even a jot nor a tittle is going to pass away. It's just a pen stroke. And by saying this, Jesus is saying something very, very, very important. Jesus is saying, the Lord Jesus, the Word who came and became flesh, was saying emphatically that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is trustworthy. The Word of God does not need any amplification. The Word of God does not need any adjustment. The Word of God does not need all these millions of things that people say that it needs. God has spoken His Word, written it down for us accurately, and what God has said will surely come to pass. Fulfillment of the Holy Word is inevitable. It may not look like it, and it may not seem like it. It may seem that, God has been pushed out of the public square, and everything that's unholy and demonic and vulgar is in the spotlight. But nevertheless, His Word will be fulfilled. Doubters, you see, will doubt. Mockers will mock. But God's eternal Word will not change. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, "Your Word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." God wrote it down. That's all we need. Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 25, "The word of the Lord endures for a little while." That's not it, is it? The word of the Lord endures forever. And this word, he said, is what we preach to you. Listen, The tremendous amount of money that Calvary pays me to preach here, and it's a vast sum, and it's far, I'm not kidding, it's far more than I'm worth. But listen, if I'm not preaching the word, they're wasting their money. They're wasting their money. Because if that's not why I'm here, I'm wasting my time. If that's not what I'm supposed to be doing, and I feel the calling that God would tell me to do that, and I'm trying to obey that calling, if I'm not doing that, then it's all for naught. And my life is going to be over one of these days, and I'm going to stand before God Almighty, and He's going to say, "Who are you, and what were you supposed to be doing?" Uh-uh. Let me give you an example. In the summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in the council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear the presentation of the gospel by a Mr. C-R-A-M from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given to the missionary by a chief called Red Jacket. And he said, among other things, he said this, "Brothers, you say there is only one worship and only one true God. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much between yourselves? Why do you not agree in everything you say? If there's only one God, only one right way to worship, I would say only one word of God, why do you white people have so much problems?" That's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. Over in Luke, Jesus said, there was a lawyer who came to Jesus, and he stood up, and the scripture says, Luke 10:25, stood up and said, tempted Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law?" This is so important. "How readest thou?" Okay? The lawyer thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." In another scripture in Matthew 22:40, Jesus says, "All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments." So he got it right. Jesus said to the lawyer, "Man, you got it right. Thou answerest right. This do, and you shall have life." You see, whether or not we like it or not, people are watching us. What do they see? Do they see a unity and a cohesion? Do they see a steadiness and a dependence upon the Word of God? Or are we constantly interjecting our ideas about things and our opinions and portraying those things as truth? People are watching us. We say we're people of the book, but does our walk match our talk? Does our behavior match our confession? You see, when we claim to be believers, when we claim that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, we love Jesus, we take him as our Lord and Savior, but we don't live like it, then it just about totally destroys our confession. Why is there disagreement in the body of Christ? Well, I can't unravel that for you this morning. We'd be here to way past lunchtime. But I want you to take this one important thing this morning. Because we're here today, and Rolinda is going to be baptized here this morning. So I want to talk to you about the very important concept of what it means to be a Christian and what that is in relationship to baptism. So if you have your Bible, turn over there to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. You know, when I left the United States of America to go to Korea, that was during the Vietnam War, and powers that be in the Washington, D.C. group said, "Well, let's send this guy to Korea, South Korea." So I went to South Korea, and when I was getting ready to get on the plane there in Seattle, Washington, the Gideons were there. And they were giving out New Testaments to everybody getting on that plane. Now, there was me and another guy, just me and another guy. Everybody on that plane were going to Vietnam. I was going to South Korea. The other guy was going to Japan. And so they gave us a New Testament. Now, my tradition in my family was the Bible prominently displayed, blow the dust off of it every now and then, but don't ever get around to really reading it or studying it. But God, see, knew what I needed. So I get to Korea. I get to Osan. And I start out my tour of duty there. And I could say, you ever see the old MASH program? That was during the Korean War. But it was just about as chaotic in the Vietnam War when I was in Korea at that particular time. I think you could have done anything you wanted to do if you had the will to do it and had the money you want to spend. Anything. Drugs, whatever. Didn't matter. So I saw all kinds of people doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, crazy stuff. Except these two guys. Ron Renner, who lives down in Indianapolis. Mike Jester, who lives in Louisiana. These two guys weren't doing any of those kind of things. And every morning when we would, I was in the heavy equipment section, we'd come together. And generally our NCYC wasn't there. He was usually plastered. But anyway, the tech sergeant was, his name was Branch, was usually there. And he would talk to us and those kind of things. And we'd get our assignments for the day and things like that. And while we were doing those kind of things, Mike and Ron would be talking about Jesus. Yeah, can you imagine that? I mean, here we got, you know, an open world with all kinds of stuff, all the drugs you wanted, all the sex you wanted, all the perversion you wanted. You could, if you could stand it, you could buy it. And they're talking about Jesus. You know, at first I thought, these guys are a little bit off here. But I listened a little bit and I thought, my goodness, yeah. And so, I'm not going to give you my testimony because I've given you, how many times have I done that over the years? So, ask somebody else about it, they can tell you. But in that process, after I did receive Christ in my life, I was trying to witness to other people about Jesus and how to accept him as Lord and Savior. And I would ask people, I didn't know enough, I would say to you, you know, like, Otis, are you a Christian? And Otis would say, yeah, sure I am. Oh, good. And I'd say something about, well, when do you accept the Lord? And he would say something like, well, I think I was baptized. What? You think you were baptized? And I found out that most of the people that you would ask that question, are you a Christian? They would say something about baptism, or they'd say, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Baptist, I'm a whatever. They had no testimony. They had no testimony. They did not know the Lord. They knew of the Lord. Grandma might have been faithful and true and might have given her heart and mind to Christ, but they hadn't. But they thought they were okay. But they weren't okay. And so then I come to this area, and I came to Fort Wayne, and I started out preaching in the old building over the other side there, and I found out very quickly that the same thing was true here as it was, I think, everywhere. You ask somebody if they're a Christian, they're going to give you some kind of, I was going to say stupid answer, but some kind of answer, you know, well, I was baptized, or I joined the church, or my grandmother was, or, you know, my dog's really faithful. He comes to all the church every day. They give me some kind of answer like that. And so I thought to myself, this can't do. And so for 40 years now, every time I've had a baptism, every time somebody's come forward, asked Christ to come into their life, then subsequently followed in baptism, I always take the advantage of this service right before the baptism to try to tell you folks and show you folks and explain to you folks that baptism is different in that it is a command of obedience. You ask the Lord to come in your life, and then he says, follow me in baptism. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Do you have that Romans passage? Let's look at that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for it is written, that jot and tittle stuff, not going to change. There is none righteous, no, not one. One of the biggest problems that we have as people, human beings, is that when we think of something that is sinful or whatever, and we'll see that in a minute, we compare ourselves to somebody else. You know, I'm not as sinful as Al is. Man, he's a, you know. That's the way we do it. But that's not the standard. The standard is not to compare ourselves to each other. The standard is the righteousness of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and the way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Wow. Put a little mark on your Bible there. You want to go back and read that passage again? Romans 6:23 says this. You got that? Did you find it in your Bible? Is it there? Okay, it's there. Okay, I'm not making it up. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin, the reward of sin, is not eternal life. It's death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's a big, big but, isn't it? Big but. Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I love that song, Amazing Grace. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? It's a powerful song. I don't know. There's so many different ways to sing it and play it and all those kind of things. I think many, many times when you have some sort of dignitary, some sort of important person who dies, they have some bagpipes, and the guys play Amazing Grace with the bagpipes. And usually they have a big bunch, and it is fantastic, isn't it? It's fantastic. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. Do you know who wrote that song? John Newton. Do you know what John Newton used to do for a living before he came to Christ? Slave trader. Slave trader? Yeah. Not only was he in the slave trade, but he was a captain of a slave boat. Now, it's an amazing thing, and when he was just a little child, 4 or 5 years old, his parents sold him to a ship. And so since he was 4 years old or 5 years old or whatever, he was on that ship. And he learned all that you could learn about sailing and all that stuff. And he learned all, I'm sure, how... when we used to live in Florida, there's a lot of fishermen there. And we had some fishermen in our church and things like that. And the funny thing was, I noticed, was when I shook... I'll shake my wife's hand since I touched her anyway. That's a nice soft hand there, like that, like that. Then when you would shake that old fisherman's hand, oh man, that's like a rock. It's like a rock. We used to have a guy here, and his name was Ellis Ryle, and I used to have to tell him, Ellis, lay off, man, lay off, because he would just crush your hand. He had hands of stone. So, I mean, this guy was tough. He had known nothing in his life, but that kind of tough life, that kind of tough existence, that terrible, terrible slave trade, and somehow or another, he picked up slaves in Africa, and he came and brought them to the Caribbean, because that's usually where they brought them. They didn't bring them to Boston, but they brought them to the Caribbean. And usually what they would do when they would get to the Caribbean, they'd load up with tobacco or rum or something like that, and they'd take that They'd make a little circle, you know. Their ship would be full. The Lord somehow or another touched his life. So when he gets back to England, guess what he does? He gets off the ship and he says, that's it. No more. You say, well, how and why? Well, he wrote that little ditty. How's it go again? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That what? That saved a good guy like me? No, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He got off that boat, changed heart, changed mind. He went to London, to the slums of London. He pastored a church in the slums of London all those years, and it was grace that caught his heart to sing. It was grace that provided for him all those years. There was no money in that congregation. If they scrubbed the floor, they did it with a bucket and some soap and a brush. And guess who scrubbed the floor too? Mr. Newton did, Pastor Newton. He didn't say, well, listen, Ron, take a couple guys, get that floor cleaned up, buddy. I've got things to do this afternoon. No, he was down on his knees too. He was scrubbing that floor. Because of amazing grace that touched his life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ touched his life and changed his life. Over in Romans 10 and 9, it says this. If thou shalt confess, you got that one? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in your heart, believe what? That God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 13 says, for whosoever, who does that include? Everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it amazing? Well, like I said, I was saved in Korea. I got down beside my bed and asked the Lord to come in my life. And I would ask people, share with people, and those kind of things. And most of the time, I was very disappointed that most people did not understand what I was talking about. I'm not talking about your church affiliation where your grandma used to go. I'm not talking about something that happened to you when you were a baby. You see, I was Presbyterian baptized as a baby. But if I had died at 20, I'd have went to hell because that water didn't do any good to me and for me because it wasn't the right formula. The formula in the Bible is, it's a very amazing thing. The word baptism is one of those unique words in the whole New Testament that the scholars decided not to translate. They transliterated it. What they found in the Greek was this word baptizo, and so they transliterated it into English baptism. So every time you see that word baptize, baptism, those kind of things, that's the word you're seeing. But that's not translated. If we translate the word baptizo or baptism, does anybody know what it means? Plunge, dip, or immerse. Yeah. Every time it means that. And let me tell you something. Matt, can you show that picture? Let me tell you something. It's only because we allow other things to interfere in our lives and instruct us. We don't let the scripture instruct us. We take a tradition. I like tradition. Sometimes it's good. And if you have a tradition that you've done for maybe 400 years, 600 years, and somebody comes along and tells you, listen, you know what the word baptism means? It's to plunge, dip, or immerse. You know what they do? What? That actually is a baptismal pool in First Baptist in Atlanta. Dennis says, no. No, it's not. It's not. That is a baptismal pool in somebody's church there in Rome. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That's what they used to do up until 354 AD. Almost 400 years, they baptized believers' baptism by immersion. But over the years, other things had crept in, and the whole meaning of baptism was changed, I would say lost, and the direction for it lost its direction. But that pool right there stands to me as a testament that, listen, they know what that really means. So you say, well, that's St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Is that our friends, the Roman Catholic Church? Yes, it is. I'm not trying to pick on the Catholics. I can pick on the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and all these other folks too, just as easy. Because all of them are doing the wrong thing. All of them are. And all they have to do is look right there and they'd find out unequivocally what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to confess your sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You confess Lord, I'm a sinner, but I now believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for my sin and he rose again the third day. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's incredibly simple. You say, well, if that's true, and it is, why don't some of these other groups change it? Because they say, well, those Baptists do it, that's enough. Now, I don't know what they say. Tradition outweighs Scripture. That's the essence of it. In Romans 8:38-39, Paul says, "For I know," he said, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this things present nor future, nor powers, neither heights nor depths, nor any other things shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Some folks, they like to do that. You know, Pastor Mike, you're awfully strict over there at that church, aren't you? I don't know what that means exactly. But I know this. Sometimes I'm asked a question, and the question goes along this line. What do you do about this, or what do you do about that? Well, I try to answer that best I can, scripturally, from what I understand the scripture to say. How do I read it? What the scripture says. It's important. Are we the people of the book or not? The Muslims were so impressed with us, not just us. We weren't even in existence then. I'm talking about Christians in the 5th century. They were so impressed by those people, they'd be willing to die for the book. They said, oh, those people of the book. People of the book. Are we people of the book or not? Are we willing to stand for what the Word of God says and the practices thereof? Are we really willing to do that? Or do we want to be just accepted? Well, they're not so strict after all. Nice guy. He married my granddaughter. No, actually, that was, I shouldn't say that. It wasn't the girl, it was the guy. But you don't know the guy. That was her son. And so, yeah, you know, yeah. Oh, it's always amazing to me all the kind of things that happen. all the kinds of things. We have a lot of people, the whole world just about is infected with this idea that somehow or another, your denominational affiliation says something about your walk with Christ. It should, but it doesn't necessarily have to. The whole world is affected with this disease in the sense that, I was baptized, I think, when I was a baby. Like I said now, my mom, my dad was in Japan, so we were going to the Presbyterian Church over in Caledonia, Missouri, and she went over there and she had me baptized. You know what? Nobody even took a picture. Yeah. Nothing. Because actually, you know, that's what happened. Nothing. That's what happened. Really nothing. But listen, you can't get the horse in front of the cart. Even if you practiced the right mode of baptism, which is by immersion, remember to plunge, dip, or immerse. Even if you practice that, there's something that's as equally important or more important. I'd say more important. It is what? Believer's baptism. Because you see, if you're not a believer, I could baptize you right up there in that pool, and the only thing that would happen to you was you're going to get wet. That's it. It is a pleasant temperature today. I told Rolinda that sometimes, it's always funny about baptism, that the water, the pump sometimes doesn't want to pump. And Liz McDonald, if she was here today, she would attest to that, because the day she got baptized, it hadn't pumped. And so it was cold. But listen, I have to get in there too. Yeah. Now I have these insulated waders on. Yeah, but anyway. You just get wet, that's all. What baptism is a outward sign or showing forth what you've done in your heart. You see, the Holy Spirit's work in a person's heart only manifests itself in their life. What they're doing and how they live it and all those kind of things. That's what it manifests itself in. And so it's that testimony being magnified by your life and your commitment to Christ. That's what it is. So let me ask you this morning. According to the scriptures in Romans, where are you at in your life? Is there somewhere along the line that you stopped and God spoke to your heart and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I want you to forgive my sins. I want you to come into my life, be Lord of my life. I want you to seal me unto the day of redemption, that I might serve you faithfully all my life. Has that happened in your life? If that's happened in your life, then you're eligible to be baptized, believer's baptism by immersion. It's a privilege. Matter of fact, it's a sermon, because, you see, I will say probably, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you, my sister, Rolinda Renee Thomas, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. You died to the old self. The new man has been born. Now, it's just a picture. If that hasn't happened, then it hasn't happened. But if it's happened, then guess what you just did? You preached the greatest sermon anybody ever saw and will ever hear. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody, everybody. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we all come on the same path. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And now in Christ, we can have right relationship to God the Father. Anybody and everybody, no excuse for it, can come to Christ. Let's stand. I'm going to close this with prayer. We're going to have an invitation song. Rolinda, you can go ahead and come forward over there and get ready if you'd like. Pastor, sing a verse of that song again. Sing a verse of that song. Yes, yes. Yes. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do the next one there. My chains are gone. Chains are gone. I've been set free. Ransom me, and like a dove, his one fear reigns amazing love, amazing grace. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a Lord, His mercy brings unending love, amazing grace. Thank you, brother. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here today. And I'm going to ask you, if you would like, to stay a few more moments and take part in and witness this baptism, this believer's baptism by immersion, commanded by our Lord in obedience to His command. So you can sit down, and I'll change real quick. And if you have to go, I understand. You got some chicken burning on the stove. I understand that stuff. But if you can stay just a little bit longer...